There's an English phrase that is being used more now. It's in currency. It's used in conversation. It's a quip. She gets me. Or he gets me. And what is being alluded to is the fact that one person understands another person. All to feel like you are being understood is a galvanizing reality in a growing friendship. In human relationships, being understood is very important. When we know that the person understands us, relating is enhanced, for understanding is a part of relating. First century Stoic philosopher Seneca said this, "One of the most beautiful qualities of true friendship is to understand and to be understood." When we encounter Jesus, we encounter one who understands. And as we build our case for why Jesus matters, front and center before us this morning is the fact that Jesus understands us. That's grist for a great friendship. I'll remind you again what Billy Graham said. One interviewer asked him, "If there is one phrase from a hymn or one thing that really keeps you going in your own journey, what is it?" He said, "Why, that's easy. What a friend we have in Jesus." And we have in Jesus a friend who understands us. I want to look at that with you this morning by coming to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at three verses with you, verse 14, verse 15, and verse 16. Now you remember the book of Hebrews is written to a group of people who are ready to give up. They needed a word from God about not giving up, about getting going. By the way, the older I get, the more I appreciate what the Apostle Paul said when he said, "I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, and I've finished the race." The older I get, the more valuable that quote becomes. That's tough in a broken world, is it not? There are many inducements just to give up, to throw in the towel. And so the author to the book of Hebrews, I take it Barnabas, just my bias, Barnabas, or the author of the book of Hebrews, wrote a letter to cheer them on to persevere. If you were to take two words that would capture the meaning of the whole book, it would be this: keep going. I need such encouragements. And so do you. And so we come to this passage, which actually is urging them, verse 14, 15, and 16, it's urging them to hold fast to the confession of their hope. Hold fast to the confession of their faith. In a moment, I want to read it to you. Let's go two different directions. Let's observe first three things that are said about Jesus in this passage. We will deduce three statements about Jesus. And then you say, "Okay, Eric, that's fine. Why does that matter? Why should that be important to me? I have to go to work tomorrow. I have to live my life." Why does Jesus matter? Why does he matter? What difference does this stuff make? I want to try to make three differences for you as well. That's our plan of attack on this great Mother's Day. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Hear the word of the Lord. Well, first of all, what does Jesus bring to the table? In this series, I'm trying to present evidence and make the case that Jesus matters. What does he bring to the table? If you're an arbiter, If you are resolving a matter and you're sitting down with parties, it's better if both of them have skin in the game and you would ask, well, what do you bring to the table? What is the grist? He's making that argument, the grist for holding fast to the confession of our hope. It's about persevering. Why do people hang on? How do people hang on? Eric, I'm glad you're asking that question. I'm barely hanging on this morning. I'm scouring the earth for some excuse to go forward. I'm scouring the earth to find resources to help me forward. Wow, am I glad you came here this morning. What does Jesus bring to the table? Three statements from the passage. Statement number one, Jesus opens up access to God, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. The book of Hebrews will go on to say in chapter 10 and verse 20 that Jesus has opened up a new and living way through which we can approach the Lord. Well, access, an access at great cost. I haven't done it as global as this congregation is and as fascinating as this group is. Several of you have probably already done it. I must say I'm a little jealous. You can get on a train in London, and you can get off a train in Paris. But in order to make that work, in Kent, around Folkestone, you pass through the channel, and you go for 31 and a half miles to the other side, underneath the English Channel, and you get near Calais in France and head right into Paris. That's cool. That access between the continent and the British Isles, forged through, underneath the English Channel. It's called the Channel. That access came at great cost. Price tag, $21 billion. That's a chunk of change. But now access is possible. But it came at great cost. Now, this news cycle is just fascinating. One never knows what a new week will bring forth. Yeah, that's true. Who knows what the story will be this week? Well, this week's story of renown, of course, is essential consultants. Michael Cohen, a counsel to the president, one of his companies, and it was leaked to the press. Who was paying essential consultants for essential consulting, i.e. access to the president? Well, there's some people who've ponied out mea culpas to the press this week. Novartis, which what little bit I understand about them, a significant player in the pharmaceutical world, well, they entered into a conversation with essential consultants to, quote-unquote, understand this administration and paid them $1.2 million for access to that understanding. Now, the amount is not fully out yet what AT&T paid essential consultants. AT&T is in the midst of no small matter trying to acquire Time Warner in an acquisition corporately. The price on the table for the acquisition is $85 billion. So there's a lot at stake, and the Department of Justice is involved in the matter. And so they wanted to understand the new administration, so they paid essential consultants what we know now, apparently, if it's not fake news, is $600,000. Some speculate that was half of what they paid them. Now, how comes essential consultants is getting all this money? Well, you pay them, and you have access to conversations with the administration. This is paying to play. So the access, apparently, is for sale. Now, this is actually an illustration that fits this point and not a political statement. It is my understanding that the Democrats are just as good at selling access as the Republicans are. But anyway, it's not a political statement. I'm fascinated by, but don't appreciate, American politics. But anyway, access paid for. You know what's extraordinary about this access talked about in Hebrews 4? It's an odd access. Because it's not $21 billion. It's more expensive than that. It's not $1.2 million. It is the precious shed blood of the eternal God who took up our mortal flesh in Jesus Christ. And this access came about not because we paid the big price, but this access we have to God came about because He paid the big price. This is extraordinary. This is not paying essential consultants for a conversation with somebody in authority. It's receiving the extraordinary gift of access to God through the payment that He made to bring this about. Wow, what a Savior. That's why Jesus matters. There's no access without this intermediary. I love how Peter characterizes it. It's so sweet in 1 Peter 3:18, describing this access. For Christ also suffered once for sins. That's Good Friday. The righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. What happened on Good Friday? Christ offered Himself that. What was the purpose? That He might bring us to God. We have access now through our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus is the only way to God. God is not on the mountain and there's not a bunch of paths up to get to the top of the mountain. No, there's one path and it's exclusively through Jesus Christ. That was the view held by Jesus. I'm going with Jesus. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It was a view taken up by the Apostle Peter when he said, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. This is an exclusive, singular, only way to God, and it's through Jesus. And He has brought it about. And He paid the cost in His own life to make it work. And He matters because He's our way to God. There's only one way to God through Jesus Christ. But there's a million ways to Jesus as He works in our life. And He works in all of our lives differently. You're in a room where many of us have already come to follow Jesus Christ. And if we begin to tell our stories of our spiritual journey and how the Spirit of God brought us to Himself, there's not one story that would sound exactly the same. But God uses His Word in different ways by the Spirit to awaken us to Himself. Jesus opens access to a holy God. Do you know Jesus Christ? Say, Eric, no, I'm here with Mom. Give me a break. Hey, half credit for being next to Mom today. I appreciate it. I'm glad you're here. What if God brought you here to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior on Mother's Day 2018? What if God brought you here to reckon with what He says about Himself? These are not my words, they're His. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Listen to Jesus' prayer. This is life eternal, that they might know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. God couldn't love you more and invites you to Himself this morning, here and now. Today, how we would love to be with you as the service closes, to cheer you on as you might receive Christ as your Savior. Secondly, Jesus understands our experience in a broken world. Look at 4:15, back to the book of Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we, yet without sin. In the margin of our Bibles, maybe we ought to write, Jesus has been here and experienced this. Now, the double negative here, I know, would mess with our eighth grade grammar teachers, but the double negative creates, it's on purpose, it's intentional, it creates a striking affirmation. For we do not have a high priest who is unable, is a way to reach out, grab our conscience by the throat, and say, we have a high priest who is able to identify with our weaknesses. You say, weaknesses? I have come on a good morning. I feel weak this morning. That word weakness has a nuance, a bandwidth. In the Gospels, it is a term used to refer to the people that Jesus healed. They brought with him all manners of those who had weaknesses and diseases. Our bodies are weak. They break down. They break up. You say, amen, I feel that this morning. Jesus identifies with our weaknesses. It also can be weak susceptibilities that we all have to sin. Jesus understands our frame. He knows the struggle of life in a broken world. He was here, experienced life in a broken world. He understands. Jesus understands our experience. You see, there's an emotional panic that comes to the life that has concluded, nobody understands what I'm going through. When you begin to believe what is not true, that nobody knows your experience, and then the next thought is, nobody has ever experienced what I'm going through. I'm a one and only in human history, and nobody can really understand. I want you to know that in all points, Jesus experiences and has experienced what we experience, and he's in this with us. If we develop a sense that no one can identify with what we face, we can begin to feel estranged from the world, estranged from ourselves, and despair can set in. There have even been tragic suicides and notes left that said nobody could understand what I was going through. After this morning in this passage, nobody has an excuse ever to write a note like that, because I want you to know, I don't care what you're experiencing, Jesus understands and he knows. And that's why he matters. That's why he's not easily dismissed. It's Mother's Day. Mothers, it's hard work. Mothers, it seems like the hard work's never going to end. One of the glorious properties of a good mother is that a good mother understands their children. You know how many teachers have benefited from a parent-teacher conference? When they threw every trick they had in the bag at a student that they didn't understand, and they were just yearning for that 9 weeks to get over so they could sit down with the parent and say, will you please explain this to me? What's going on? I don't get this. And then to have a mother patiently unpack what she has come to understand about her child. And the teacher says, I get it now. Where were you before the first day of school? You could have made the last 9 weeks a lot better. I should have done this before now. And after that, it was different. Because a mother who has her finger on the pulse was able to give insight. How many coaches have watched an athlete for 7 games, just tearing it up? Look like a world beater. Games 8 through 11, just totally in the dumper. The coach is scratching their head, waiting on the kid to get out of the locker room, and in walks mom to take him home. And he says, hey, can I have a minute of your time? What's going on? And mom sets him down and says, let me tell you about the last 3 weeks in our lives. Let me tell you about his thinking. And suddenly the coach is, wow, I get it. I get it. How many husbands have been schooled by their wife to understand their need to be more attentive to something that long ago they recognized was going on in their child's life? thank God for godly wives and godly mothers. Mothers, it is impossible to overstate your impact upon your children. And we are parents for life. It's not like, well, they're 18, buddy. See ya. I'm done with that. There are seasons in adult life, and they our responsibilities as parents change. But mothers, you are worth your weight and more in gold to love your children through all the seasons of life. And all to have you here this morning, what I am confident for every faithful mother is heard from heaven, if you allow it to be heard, you are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. I have not missed anything that you have done. If you sit here this morning desiring sleep because you're so tired, you're wrangling three kids or, you know, it's tough. Well, first of all, just go to sleep, you know, enjoy this, you know. Ask somebody what he tried to say, you know, when you wake up, you know, you deserve it. But please know of our Lord's love for you, his appreciation for you. Now, I want to clarify and have one disclaimer here this morning. I want to put the banner up as big as I can get it. Jesus understands us, but I have one disclaimer that's very important. And it relates to words that show up in these verses. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted. Now, these are the words that are important. As we are, look at the next three words, yet without sin. You may be listening along as I'm building the case. Jesus made everything that is and made us to relate to him. Jesus sustains everything that he created, and we owe our life and breath and hope to this Jesus. Last week, and we've looked at other themes, Jesus loves us. Jesus sustains us. This morning, Jesus understands us. I don't want you to say, boy, I'm so glad you said that, because I want you to know Jesus does not understand your sin if that's where you are. You say, boy, I like this Jesus. You know, he understands it. Well, Eric, I'll tell you what. You know, I got injured. I started into pain medication. If the truth were no, I abuse prescription drugs right now. I've learned how to game the system, you know what? I got it under control, but I'm abusing prescription drugs. I want you to know that Jesus does not understand that. You say, Eric, 9/10 of the time, my thinking is really good. I'm doing good. You know, cheer me on. Give me half credit for that. But, you know, about twice a week, you know, I indulge in some pornography on my cell phone. I want you to know that Jesus does not understand that. You say, Eric, you know, I'm pretty faithful to my wife, but, you know, just a couple times a year when I'm on a business trip, I've engaged in prostitutes. I want you to know, if you're sleeping with your secretary, Jesus does not understand that. And if you're into adultery, Jesus doesn't understand that. I'm not saying Jesus understands. As if, you know, when I grew up, we used to have these downtown department stores, and I know all that's gone. Nobody shops downtown, and who knows where. We're just shopping. The drones drop it in our front porch now. I guess that's where we are. But I loved those revolving doors as a boy. I thought that was so cool. I'd get in those, and I just want to keep, you know, just going, my mom, get out of that thing, man. Get out of that. There's some people who face a besetting sin. They get in the revolving door, and they'll face another week of withheld forgiveness, another week of anger, another week of treating their wife without love, and another week of treating their husband without respect. And they just go on. And then every once in a while, they'll come up for air and get out of the revolving door and say, I think I read 1 John 1:9 at some point in my life. If we confess our sin, faithful and just, forgive our sin, cleanse us all in righteousness. Got to confess my sin. I'm going back to the revolving door. And it just get right back in, a couple more laps and come out. I want you to know Jesus doesn't identify that with that at all. Jesus doesn't understand that. And we either face Jesus with our sin as a loving Savior who couldn't be more willing to forgive. Or if we keep trying to hide our stuff, He'll face us as a righteous judge. And He has means to draw us out unto Himself. Or to say it like the old covenant, be sure your sin will find you out. And because I am weak and vulnerable myself, I say that with a fear in my own soul. And I need your prayer, and I'm drawn to Jude 24 and 25. He is able to keep us from stumbling and to keep us from falling and to preserve us without blame and with great joy at His coming. But don't conclude, oh, that's just Jesus is really good, man. He just understands my sin. He doesn't understand your sin. The only time He ever identified with your sin and my sin was on Good Friday when He died to take it away so that we could have His power to put it to death. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we'll reap. With Bonhoeffer, we are not proponents of cheap grace. Eric, I'm trapped. I don't know how to get out. Satan's a jerk. He'd like to destroy all of us. Let us walk out with you. I love God's grace, first for myself, then for others. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Let us get next to you with our soul care ministry and give you biblical counsel and walk out with you to the places where God wants to take you. Let us know. We'd love to help you. Finally, Jesus cares and is sympathetic to our plight. Look at verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He cares. He's sympathetic. He sympathizes with us. That root is the word suffers with a prefix, with. Jesus with suffers us. What does that mean, Eric? It means when we go through the stuff that we go through in a broken world and we want to give up, He says, keep going. And the fuel to keep going is that He is suffering with us. He's suffering with us. One of the most extraordinary verses in the New Testament is one we abuse when we're children in Sunday school, of course, if you've had that experience. We always got upset with Johnny, who was quicker to the trigger than the others. The teacher would say, all right, let's somebody quote a verse. Johnny would immediately stand up, Jesus wept, and then he'd sit down. We've kind of had a bias against that verse because we always lost out on a piece of gum or whatever you got for that. And we've lost out on something that's amazing. When Jesus, the living God who spoke and everything that is, came into being, when He took up our flesh and He went to the grave of His dear friend, you know what He did? He sat down and He wept. He wept with Mary, who was broken. You say, Eric, I am broken this morning. What's God doing? I'll tell you what He's doing. He's weeping. I read a tweet this week that I loved. A guy said, my favorite passage in the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis's fiction about the nature of God and reality and knowing Jesus Christ, Aslan, the Christ figure in that narrative. He said, I love that passage where the figure Shasta is walking through the darkest valley and nothing can be seen. But Shasta realizes that there's a presence, Aslan, with Shasta, walking right next to Shasta in the dark. You say, Eric, I'm in the dark this morning. Well, you're not alone. And one of the glories of Jesus, He is with us. Sympathy, feeling, with us. Had a freshman football coach. He was a tough man's man, and he had had enough of freshmen messing around with him, and he knew how to deal with it. And freshmen were always getting hurt in practice, and it looked like if we didn't need to call the Undertaker, at least, you know, call Care Flight, because this is bad. Writhing in pain on the ground, you know, down there or something, you know. And Coach Fortner would always come over. So he had the same quip every time. He'd look down and he'd say, son, I can't feel a thing. Get up. Get back in there. And it was amazing, 9/10 of the time, how much healing took place after he said that, you know. There was this 180, it went from writhing to suddenly the guy was fine, and 3 plays later he's back in, you know. Son, I can't feel a thing. Get back in there. Well, that may have been a good strategy for freshman football, but it is not the strategy of Jesus Christ. He doesn't unfeelingly come beside us in our grief and in our sorrows and in our struggle and say, I can't feel a thing. He says, I feel what you are feeling. And I love you. I love you. Public defenders have a famous, not so good reputation. They're lawyers within our justice system who are provided those who cannot afford a lawyer, and they're usually given by the prosecutor's office, public defender's office and prosecutor. You know, they're given a stack of files like this. They don't know the person. They've not met the person. Finally, at their arraignment, they'll say, hey, I'm Bob, and I'm representing you, your lawyer. Your Honor, we enter a plea of not guilty, and then they open the file and try to figure out what's going on. They have a reputation for not caring, cycling through the file stack as their advocate, not really caring, but trying to get a check at the end. And if you're a public defender, no doubt you are nothing like that. You're really good. I would believe that. Don't let me insult you, but I want you to know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's nothing like that. He could not be more acquainted with the file and be more emotionally in. Well, let's quickly talk about three things then. Why does Jesus matter? Three implications emerge. Number one, there is no approach to God without Jesus that makes him matter. Andy taught at a Christian school while we were in Dallas, and she taught in North Dallas, and we were living in East Dallas. I was at Dallas Seminary. We didn't know who the constituents were when she was hired, but it was the rich blue bloods in North Dallas who sent their kids to that school. And Andy taught phys ed, and there's a first grader there named David, and he loved my wife. And went home and bragged on his phys ed teacher to his family. Well, his dad was the general manager of the Dallas Mavericks, the NBA basketball team. And so before we house set for them during All-Star break a couple times, we were invited to go to an NBA basketball game. Now, I've been to a few games when Michael Jordan was playing. We went to a game, and you needed binoculars, you know, where we sat to watch what was going on. If it wasn't for Jumbotron, we would have hardly known there was a basketball game going on. But when you go with the general manager, you have access to good seats. We sat in the seventh row, and we sat with the general manager. And we got the general manager's pass to the food room, which I was as much fascinated with as the, you know, the spread put on for the general manager is not a bad spread. You're given a pass. You want it in the room. You just excuse yourself down the aisle, you know, seven steps down behind the bench, walk over to the middle, and go in the tunnel where the players go, you know, and hit the food room. I hurt the food room several trips during the game. I would have friends who, you know, that have those NBA pass games. Mounts is in the seventh row. What in the world has happened? What's going on? You know what? You know why we were in the seventh row? Because the Son of the one who is in authority loved us. And because of his love, we got there and had access we would have never, ever got before. That's Jesus. And that's why he matters. Secondly, Jesus grasped the discouragements of a fallen world. I love Jesus' introduction in Luke 4. When he's introduced, they hand him the scroll. Rather than read what he was going to read, he changes the reading to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach and announce the good news. And about three phrases down, he says this, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You say, Eric, I'm glad you got there. My heart is broken today. Maybe you're grieving the loss of your mother. You'd give anything to have another meal with your mom. That's not possible. Or maybe you're grieving for some other reason, or maybe you have some other thing going on that has given you a broken heart. I want you to know that Jesus matters because he binds up the brokenhearted. He grasps the discouragement of this world. Don't ever forget that old gospel song, No One Understands Like Jesus. And in a moment, I'm going to bring you to that song again. Jesus has deep sympathy for what we're going through. He weeps with us and cares for us. He matters. He cares. And of course, that's it. He weeps with us and could not care more. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. John 11:35. Here's the one who spoke and everything that is came into being, and he sat down at his friend's tomb and he entered into the sorrow. Not all of us had commendable mothers. Some of us did not and find this day painful. Others might be passing through quiet, difficult pain, the quiet, difficult pain of infertility. And you're hurting today. I want you to know Jesus weeps with us. And he couldn't care more. For others of us, we think fondly of our mother and think of how all through her life she understood us. Tomorrow at 11 o'clock, I'll have a funeral for a lady in Springfield that I love who went down quickly with liver failure. She was a consummate mother. In meeting with the family yesterday, her daughter said, "No one loves you and cares about you just like your mother." You know, at all tough, wrenching moments of my life, my mother was there. When I had to have my skin stitched back together from doing tomfoolery growing up with incessant trips to the emergency room, my mother was there beside me. When I got my two front teeth knocked out of basketball practice one night and had to be picked up and carried off to the dentist to wire my teeth and my mouth back together, my mother was there. When I had the customary and usual death of a vision with a middle school breakup in which I thought the world was ending, my mother was there to tell me there would be a future day to live. When I had the customary and usual high school car wreck, my mother was there to tell me I could see a new day. When I had horrible sports performances that only a mother could love, my mom somehow found an opportunity to encourage me. She was there when I left for college the evening before I left. She walked with me into the dorm room and smelled the dorm room smell with me. And I looked at her and she looked at me and smiled and said, it'll be fine. On the eve of leaving for seminary, night before marriage, rehearsal dinner, there she was, always has seemed to be consummate mom, always been there encouraging me forward, seemed always to be able to understand what I was facing, what I was going through. At those turning points, she was there helping me with that passage on to the next thing. That's a great mom. And I'm convinced my mother, through the years, was only reflecting the properties of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who understands us like nobody else. Father, use these next few moments to drive the force home of this wonderful truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.